The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning. As Matt said, my name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here. We are going to be in Romans chapter 12, if you want to go ahead and turn there. If you don't have a Bible or you want to use the pew Bible around you, it should be around on page 948. If you don't own a Bible, that's our gift to you. Feel free to take that thing home, make it yours. We'd love for you to have it. So we are, as you turn there, we're continuing on in our series on called Life With. We're in week number 4, and the whole purpose of this series is to walk through difficulties that we all experience. And so we started out a few weeks ago talking about suffering in general and how by God's grace, He uses suffering to not only bring us closer to Him, but to make us more like Him. And then we've kind of walked that through the last 3 weeks as we've talked about anxiety, our last 2 weeks as we've talked about anxiety and addiction. And this morning, our hope is to do that as we talk about the issue of hurt, or maybe what we would call bitterness. And so it's going to be fun, right? You hear bitterness, you think fun. You should. So if you would you stand with me as I read our passage out loud? We're going to start in verse 9 and read down through verse 21. One second, let me clear my throat one more time. All right, you'll see on the screen stuff that's highlighted orange. I want you to read that out loud with me. So verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Father God, this is your word. By your spirit that inspired it, would you now move through me and make me your mouthpiece for your message? I pray that in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You ever stand back and just watch like younger kids meet new kids? Like we're at a McDonald's or we're at a Chick-fil-A and we're on the road. We're like in North Mississippi at a Chick-fil-A. Our kids go to play. There's another kid in there and all within 30 minutes they're like, hey, Mom, Dad, I want you to meet my best friend. Can you get their mom's phone number in case we're ever down this way again? We can connect. And I'm like, because, you know, I would die for this kid. Right? That's the mentality. And then I'm like, okay. What's their name? What's your name? Right? Like, I look at kids do that, and I often wonder, like, man, why can't I, as an adult, just be like that? Like, meet a guy at Bass Pro and be like, hey, you want to just walk around and look at stuff together? Like, they'd be freaked out. I'd be freaked out, I'll tell you that. Somewhere over life, over the course of our lives, that becomes more difficult. And in some regards, I think it becomes more difficult just because of us. So as we grow up, our opinions about life, the things that we value, they begin to take shape, become more concrete, and it's hard to connect with people when we don't know their values. And then it's really hard to connect with people when we know that their values are opposed to ours. But then on the other side of that, as we grow up, we also, over time, as we've opened ourselves up to people, we've gotten hurt. People haven't responded well. Like, there's already a lot that we disagree on, but then when they throw fuel on the fire by turning on us, by ghosting us, by using private conversations against us, like, that really burns us. It really hurts us. And so the next time we kind of start making these inward commitments, say, all right, I'm not going to open myself up like that as much. And while all that's understandable and reasonable and something, as I'm saying, I know that we all can kind of resonate with, the reality is, as the church, we also have this mandate by Jesus Christ in John 13 to love one another as He's loved us. To exhibit this self-sacrificial, humbling myself to serve you, opening myself up to you, even when it's uncomfortable kind of love. And that's the same thing that Paul's calling us to here in Romans 12. Like, for the first 11 chapters of Romans, he has dove into, like, theology. This is all that Christ has accomplished for us in His death and resurrection. And so he turns the corner in Romans 12 and says, knowing all of that, now submit yourself. Give yourself to the Lord so you can know His will and do His will. And what we see in verses 9 through 21 is nothing less than the will of God in our relationship. This call to genuine love. And what Paul is going to try to really dig deep on this morning, the point that he's wanting to make this morning through these verses is this, that in Christ we can love even when it hurts. That in Christ we can love even when it hurts. And so to give you kind of a preview of these verses, we're going to walk through this passage and we're going to look at verses 9 through 13 and see what genuine love looks like, kind of get our understanding of what Paul means by that, what God means by that. And then we're going to turn the corner to go, okay, this is what it looks like to genuinely love people even when they've hurt us. And at the end, Paul's going to encourage us by how our faith in God can strengthen us to do that. So, all so that we can know that in Christ we can love even when it hurts. And so let's dive in together. First point this morning, verses 9 through 13, is the call to love sincerely. Love sincerely. Like, the main command and really the heading over this whole section is right there at the beginning of verse 9, to let love be genuine. Let your love be sincere. Don't let it be hypocritical. Everything else in this passage, and especially in verses 9 through 13, describes what this genuine, sincere type of love looks like. And Paul's like, we want to love like this. We don't want to be hypocritical. We don't want to be fake. Like, one of the reasons, like, we've been doing youth ministry or youth night this past Friday, and one of the things I love about teenagers is they can cut through your fakeness like that. You don't get the fake smile around them without them, like, rolling their eyes at you. And we've all had that kind of conversation, right? Like, someone's asking you how you're doing, and for the one time out of 100, you decide to really be honest about how you're doing, and then they get this deer in the headlights look, like, I was just trying to be nice, dude. Why are you doing this to me? And we've all done the same thing. Like, we've asked that kind of question, not really wanting to know how people are doing, but just because we know we should be nice. And what Paul's calling us to, what Christ through Paul is calling us to, is to reject that kind of surface level niceness for genuine love. To go for the real thing. To be sincere. And honestly, that's what our culture says it wants. That's one of the reasons these teenagers can cut through that fake smile, is they want authenticity. And Paul, by God's grace, actually lays out to us what authentic, sincere love looks like. He says this kind of love, this real love of God, is, first of all, is moral. It abhors what is evil and it clings to what's good. It desires the best for someone else. Real love doesn't just nod your head at someone saying they're about to destroy their life, but it's the one that says, no, I want good for you. And God gets to decide what that good is. This kind of love is not just moral, but it's also affectionate, that we love one another with brotherly affection, like family, like brothers and sisters. It's honoring. We outdo one another. We try to one-up each other in showing honor. It's passionate. It's not lazy. It's fervent. It looks for opportunities, actually, to serve and to care for others. And Paul says it rejoices in our hope and endures in our trials. It's a kind of love that constantly prays for people. And it's a kind of love that is extremely generous, opening up your bank account and your home to others. This is what we see even from the outset in Acts chapter 2. The very last paragraph of Acts chapter 2, the church is born, and we see this loving community devoted to the apostles' teaching, but also devoted to one another. That's the kind of love that Paul's calling us to. And at the start of this series, I said it earlier, but the greatest joy in our life, we said, is to know God as our Father and to live in that love forever. That's what God wants for us. And that's what this love of the church is flowing out of. And that's the kind of love that it's seeking to imitate. The kind of love it wants to really press on others is this ultimate good, that my love is really just an example, a small picture of the love that God has for you. Like when we hear that, when we look at this description in Romans 9 of this kind of community, if we're honest, I think there's part of us that's like, yes, I want that. But that kind of community doesn't happen automatically. It takes intentional, uncomfortable steps. As I mentioned at the beginning, life has hit us hard, and it requires us to overcome some of those barriers and walls and obstacles we put up along the way. Requires us to cross these lines of comfort that we've set up from just being a face in the crowd and ignoring the people around us to actually engaging to know them, coming with some questions. From this observing standpoint, I'm just going to sit back and watch, to actually entering in and engaging with others. From this silence where you just listen to people rattle on all their plans, to actually having the love to speak into their lives. From having opinions that you share with others behind someone's back, to actually loving and caring and walking alongside someone in action, because you're not just wanting to tell people what you would do, but you actually want to help this person take steps of what they should be doing. That's real love. And that is a lot. It takes a lot. And it doesn't come natural. This is why it's so much easier to say, how are you doing, in kind of a nice, simple, surface-level way, and just hope they say, I'm doing good, and we can move on. But that's not the love of Christ. Our culture is filled with that surface-level niceness, that fake, humble brag kind of love, where look at me and how accepting I am. And yet, studies show this is the most lonely and most anxious generation that we've ever studied in over 100 years. It's because surface level relationships do not create the depth that real, genuine, sincere love does. And that sincere kind of love is one that requires us to take steps over those lines of comfort that we've built up to actually engage with others. Are you willing to cross that line? Are you willing to pursue those deeper kind of friendships? Like, are you willing to give more of yourself? Like, I hope as you hear us walk through announcements on a Sunday morning that you don't just hear, oh, these are things the church just wants me to be there for. We do, but really what we want you to do is we want you to be there because you're desiring to dive deeper into relationships with other people, because that's where real life is found. That's what God made you for. So the lake day isn't just a day to get a tan or a sunburn, if you're me, and just chill. It's a day to connect with other people outside of this place and environment where we can have real conversations. Summer gospel communities aren't just something to put on the calendar because we're bored. We don't want to let the summer go to waste. There are opportunities for us still to engage and connect with one another every week because God has called us into it to be a place of where we love one another sincerely and genuinely. And we can't do that if we're not connecting. It means saying no to ourselves a little bit more and opening ourselves up and trusting the Lord just a little bit more. And if you've been hurt, if you've been stretched and you've been manipulated and you hear me and you still have all of this in the back of your head, it's like, oh yeah, right, I bet, Chris. Listen, the call from Jesus Christ is still the same. To love each other sincerely and genuinely. And the good news is, what Paul's about to show us is that in Christ, you can still love like that, even if it hurts. In Christ, we can love even when it hurts. And so Paul pivots now into this second point, that we are able to love even when you hurt. From verses 14 through 18, he walks down this. We're going to do it, and we're going to walk down with him in a moment, but he walks down this list of how do we love people when they've hurt us. And it's interesting here because he doesn't pivot. He just doubles down. And so now the main command of this section is really right there in verse 14, to bless those who persecute you, those who intentionally go out of their way to do you harm and to make life miserable for you. Bless those who do that. Bless and don't curse them. Don't try to turn around and do the same thing to them. And everything that follows kind of flows out of that one command, to bless and not curse those who persecute you. And when we do this, we see that there's kind of like these three aspects of love that get fleshed out. First, in verse 15, he says to rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. This is sympathetic love. And when I first read through this passage, I was like, why does Paul just throw this in here? This seems so random. Until I realized that he's saying this because when someone hurts us, we actually want to rejoice when they're weeping, and we want to weep when they're rejoicing. We want to see their life turned upside down. It reminds me of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking to his disciples, and he says something very similar. To love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Because it's really easy, this is my paraphrase, it's really easy to love your friends and your family. Even people who don't love God can do that. But you are children of your Father, and He pours out rain on the good and the evil. It's easy to rejoice when someone you love is happy. It's really difficult when someone you hurt has hurt you gets what they want, and you have to sit there in the corner just frustrated. But what Paul is calling us to here is to not think of them with a cold heart, but to still see their humanity, to still see the image of God in them, and rejoice when there's good reasons to rejoice with them, and weep when there's good reasons to weep with them. Let's not be vindictive, in other words. And Paul keeps going. That kind of love, he says, flows out of our humility. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. In other words, genuine love, it doesn't form cliques. It doesn't puff up. It's not pretending to be too busy for certain people. And it doesn't try to earn people's love because you can do stuff to win their approval. It is, you're just who you are, and you are open and accepting and willing to be friends and love and care for anybody that God places in your life. You're not rolling your eyes at people, especially those who text you at random times in the night. but whether you're engaging your heart and you're stooping down to love. And in doing that, you're stooping down to love in a way that's honorable. It's interesting that Paul says that twice in these two paragraphs. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable. So you're not mocking them, you're not gossiping, you're not slandering them. It doesn't necessarily mean you don't speak the truth. It's not like you withhold true things, but rather you're not doing that with malice, but you're doing that with a desire for healing and with peace. And then Paul sums all this up, so far as it depends on you. I love that phrase is in there. As much as you are able, live peaceably with all. You can't control someone else's response. You can't control how they respond to your love, but you can control yours. So as much as you can, be sympathetic, be humble, honor those around you, even if they don't do that with you. That's a really hard calling. And I need to pause and address something that really important, because one of the questions I have when I was reading through this, and maybe you have it in your head, is, okay, well, what about really serious sins like adultery or abuse? Like, is Paul saying that we're just supposed to bless that and move on? No. Because if he were, he would be contradicting himself in other places. Paul isn't saying that we ignore sin or that we stay silent. Rather, what I think Paul is saying, and what God is saying through Paul, rather, is that he's not saying that necessarily reconciliation always needs to happen, but rather he is saying that even when we confront serious sin, and we should confront it, we do it with a posture of love, aiming with the aim that this person who has sinned against us would repent and be restored with their God. We might not be restored. Even if there's forgiveness, it may not be wise for you and I to hang out much anymore. Forgiveness doesn't mean everything is forgotten and all of a sudden the relationship is back to where it was. What it means is I'm no longer going to hold this sin against you and judge you by it. And part of loving someone who has sinned against you and has hurt you is to tell people the truth. To report what's wrong. To go to the right people. Seeking love and seeking justice, those aren't opposites. Rather, our pursuit of justice should be marked with a heart of love. A love that desires that this person actually be more like Jesus when this is all over. Which honestly should make you more truthful about what's going on. And I say all this, and Paul says all this, as someone who's lived this out. Like, Paul's not some idealist. Like, one thing we know about Paul is he is someone who has suffered. He's been mistreated by both non-Christians and Christians. There are letters, whole letters, where he is trying to deal with the way people are mistreating them in this one church. Like, 1 and 2 Corinthians are just filled with that kind of language. And so when Paul is calling us to this kind of love, he knows what he's asking of us. And he probably knows at a far greater depth than most of us will ever know. And so the question I have is, all right, Paul, if this is not an ideal, but this is something we can really do, how do we do that? And I think what Paul would say is what he started off in this chapter, in chapter 12 at the very beginning. He says, by the mercies of God, you're presenting yourself to Jesus Christ as your living act of worship. So you can get his heart and his mind in this. By the mercy and grace of God, he will empower you to fight for this kind of love. And if you think about it, like, that's just the kind of love that God has. Because you and I, we were God's enemies, and yet out of love for us, he sent his only son into the world. In His love, even when we did not love God, God the Father gave His Son to be our sacrifice for our sins. And the Son of God, Jesus Christ, Paul says, loved us and gave Himself up for us, bearing the punishment that we deserve for our sins so that we could be welcomed back into the arms of our Father. So our hearts could finally be opened and receive Him as they were made to. And this is what enables us to love like this. That when we see Jesus Christ and all that He went through to have us, to save us, the beating and the dishonor and the shame and the pain that He had to endure, knowing that, man, if I were there, I would have been shouting crucify along with everybody else. To know that He endured all that so you could be saved from the wrath of God. And to know that as He hung there, beaten and shamed and forsaken, He actually uttered the prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You are so loved that Jesus willingly endured the cross for you, forgiving you from the very place He was dying to save you. Like, this is why Jesus calls us to love our enemies, to love those who've hurt us, because that's how He loves. And we're called to love like He loves. We're called to love like our Father, to be sons and daughters of our Father. To give our whole selves to God and have the power of the gospel at work in us. Again, we're not doing this on our own strength. We're presenting our lives to God, to Jesus Christ, laying them down every day and going, Lord, you need to help me do this. And the good news is that in Christ, you can love even when it hurts. And you can love even when it hurts, not only because you know of God's love for you through the cross, but you know of God's love for you through His justice. And that's how Paul ends this section. Starting in verse 19, he's going to show us that we can love because we trust God. Paul starts out in verse 19, quoting two Old Testament passages here. The first one he quotes from Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, where God saying to Israel that vengeance is mine, I will repay. And he's talking about how in context, God, on one hand, he's warning Israel, hey, if you, over the course of our relationship, you reject me and you turn to other gods, I'm going to have a nation come in and take you over. However, if you repent, I will come in and I will restore you and I will then take care of that nation. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. So there's two truths that emerge here. And we've seen the first truth already in this series that God, through telling Israel, and He's telling us, I'm going to use suffering to discipline you, to shape you, to mold you so that you turn to me and trust me and repent and become more like me. But then also in that restoration, I'm in the course of that discipline, I'm not going to turn a blind eye to any injustice. Like, how does this get lived out? A close relative of mine, when she was 18, was sexually assaulted at a party. She was nearly drunk, blackout drunk, and this guy took advantage of her. It went to court, but, you know, there's no witnesses. It was his word against hers, no physical evidence. He was just saying it was consensual, and so the judge had to throw it out. She's not someone that is known to lie, so I don't doubt her story. But in the wake of that, we're just sitting there at this thing where we're like, God, why did this guy get off free like this? That was over 20 years ago. And in the span of those 20 years, I've seen this woman, this relative of mine, just her whole life has been turned around. She's a wonderful, godly woman who loves Jesus and is a great parent and a great mom. this moment in her life kind of propelled her out of that party atmosphere into a pursuit of the Lord, and he was right there waiting on her. As for the guy, I don't know what happened to him. But I know this, that the Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So I don't have to, and my relative doesn't have to sit up at night wondering when God's going to make this happen. We can just trust him. In his own time, he'll bring his justice in his own way. And I know we're not the only ones who've been hurt like that or in similar ways. Like, we've all asked, Lord, like, what about this person? What about this situation that happened to me? Like, will they just get away with it? And God's answer here is no. He's saying to us, I'm not indifferent. I see what's going on in your life. I know what's going on in your life. Vengeance is mine. And listen, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that's not a warning to you. It's a comfort. It's your Father saying, I'm going to take care of you. This is Maximus in Gladiator going after Commodus, right? This is Liam Neeson going after the guys who kidnapped his daughter and taken. This is Inigo Montoya in The Princess Bride looking for the six-fingered man who killed his father. This is God promising to you, justice will be served. And Paul knew this firsthand. He knew of this protective nature of God. Like, before following Jesus, he was called Saul. And Saul, as Saul, he was a man who hunted Christians and voted for their deaths. And then on the road to Damascus to arrest and seize this church there, Jesus stopped him with this blinding light and said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Do you catch that? Jesus doesn't say, why are you persecuting the church? Why are you persecuting me? You make my people suffer, you're making me suffer. That's how closely aligned Jesus is with his church, with you. And when you see that in Christ, that God's love not only shields you from his wrath, but also commits him to justice for you, man, you can start to let go of those hurts and that bitterness that you're just clinging on to. You begin to loosen the grip. He will make all things right. And you also have to come to grip that maybe one of the ways that God will make all things right is that the one who hurt you will be forgiven and redeemed and restored just like you were. Again, just look at Paul. Jesus didn't confront him on that road to punish him. He confronted him on that road to save him. So that Paul, instead of putting people in jail for the gospel, will instead go and spread the gospel and be imprisoned himself a few times. And I think that's what Paul's getting at when he quotes this second Old Testament passage from Proverbs 25. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Like, what does that mean? Well, here's what it can't mean. Like, Paul's just spent all this time saying, hey, we shouldn't seek vengeance. So this isn't Paul saying, seek vengeance by being nice to somebody. That would totally contradict what he said. I think instead, what Paul is saying here, it aligns with what he says in verse 21, to overcome evil with good. And so what I think he's saying is this, when someone wrongs you, they're expecting you to retaliate. But instead, like Christ does with us, we respond with love and grace. And it shames them. And it humiliates them. And it makes them feel stupid. And I say this to someone who has had this done to me. It unsettles their conscience like burning coals on their head. And maybe, just maybe, I think what Paul's saying is your love becomes the instrument that God will use to soften their heart and their mind so that they actually turn to Christ in faith. The question, I think, for us, though, if we're being real, is do we want that? If you think about the people who have hurt you, do you want them to be forgiven? Like, we know in our heads what we should say. But we're not talking about what we just know in our heads. We're talking about what do we actually believe with our hearts. And when the wounds run really deep, it's really hard to want to love someone else, to even want to consider that one day they might be standing with us in heaven worshiping Jesus. It's difficult. And so what do we do then? Let me tell you a story that you may have heard before. But, man, it's really worth repeating. A woman named Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy were sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp for hiding Jews during World War II. While there, Betsy got sick and died, but Corrie survived. And then years later, Corrie was speaking at a church on forgiveness when one of the former guards at the camp approached her. And she recognized him immediately because he was one of the more sadistic guards, one who often led in beatings of the prisoners, including her and her sister. However, he didn't recognize her at all. And he came up to her and explained to her that he had become a Christian after the war, and that while he knew God had forgiven him, in hearing her story, he held out his hand and asked, "Will you forgive me?" And Corrie writes that she froze. The trauma, the humiliation, her sister's death, it just all came rushing back. And she later wrote that, "I stood there, I whose sins had every day to be forgiven, and I could not forgive him. Betsy had died in that place, and could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking?" And then she began to pray silently, "Jesus, help me. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling." And she did. She reached out her hand, and in that moment, she writes that she felt the grace of God flood her body with love for this man. And she said to him, "I forgive you, brother, with all my heart." And the man started weeping. So here's the invitation. Is there someone in your head or your heart right now that you are so angry and embittered at that you can't think about them without getting angry? And it feels impossible for you to love that person. What if you prayed the prayer that Corrie prayed? "Lord, I know you want me to forgive this person. Help me forgive them." What if you did? I'm not talking about like later. I'm saying like right now, could you do that? "I know you want me to forgive this person. Help me to forgive them." God is inviting you to be a part of His redemptive work in real and powerful ways. For His glory, for your good, to be a way He uses suffering, your suffering, to reveal His mercy and grace to a world that is in desperate need of it. So I'm going to ask you again, what are you holding on to that really belongs in the Lord's hands? Who has wounded you so badly that you are struggling to forgive them and to let go? What if you took a step right now and just uttered that first prayer of forgiveness? Can we just pause for like 30 seconds and give you time to do that? To just ask Jesus, "Help me forgive this person."
What if now I ask you to take one more step of faith? Could you utter a prayer of blessing over that person? Not that God would pretend this didn't happen, but that God would do for them what God calls good. Are you able to do that now? I'll give you another 30 seconds. This kind of prayer, and I want to give you time to do this, you know, afterwards as a response. But this type of prayer, takes a lot of humility to even get started. It's not easy. It's not natural to love people like this. But then again, genuine love is not natural. It's supernatural. It is the life of Christ living in His people that allows us to love people like He loves us. And it's only in Christ that we can love even when it hurts. Let's pray together, and then let's keep responding to His Word. Father God, I pray now that You help us. Lord, You help us take that step that we need to take to love the people in our lives who have hurt us the most. Lord, perhaps those people are still in our lives. Lord, perhaps they've gone on and we don't know how to reconcile it because now they're not here. But Lord, whatever the situation, I pray that this morning, right now, that by Your Spirit, You would soften our hearts first to actually desire for them the good that You have for them, to pray for them even now. And Lord, if there's any bitterness, any hard-heartedness still within us, may we seek forgiveness of that, knowing that You had every reason to leave us here, but instead You came and pursued us. And You, as our good Father, You have promised to get justice for us, either on their sin or through Christ Jesus, who has already died for them. Lord, may we just continue to wrestle with this and find peace in the good news of Christ Jesus this morning. In Christ's name, amen.